Let us read together in God's Word as we return to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 8. Last week we heard how Elimelech and his family left the homeland of Israel at a time of famine to go to the land of Moab. There Elimelech died along with his sons Machlon and Chilion, leaving Naomi, Elimelech's wife, and the widows of the two sons, Orpah and Ruth. After a time, Ruth decides to return to Judah, where God has once again blessed the land with food. And we take up the story at verse 8. This is Naomi and the two daughters-in-law returning to Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and we pray that he would speak to us in his written word. Let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that as you remind us of the pattern of Jesus' life, that what we gather tonight from your words may help us towards that same pattern as we apply your truth to the depths of our being, seeking only to reflect that glory which is in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Tomorrow, as you're probably aware, friends, is September the 11th. And throughout the great country of the United States, there will be much solemn reflection on events which happened on what was probably the darkest day in the history of that country. But even as people remember that particular event, I'm sure that their minds will be drawn to other cataclysmic events which have happened even since that time in America, events which have shaken the foundations of the American people to their core. We remember perhaps especially just last year when Hurricane Katrina swept across the Gulf Coast, creating millions and millions of dollars of damage. But perhaps more poignant for us and more affecting for us are the many individual stories which arose out of that devastation. People just like us, who lost everything that they possessed, and perhaps on top of that, lost people who were very dear to them. People left with nothing but literally what they stood up in. And if they were looking for someone in God's Word that they could relate to, they could probably do no better than this woman, Naomi, who is at the very heart of our passage this evening. This was a woman who considered that she herself had lost everything that was important to her. The emigration to Moab from Judah, which was initiated by her husband, had been a disaster. They had gone there because of famine in their own land. They had gone to seek out a better standard of living in Moab, but it hadn't worked out. Elimelech, her husband, died. Her two sons, Machlon and Kilian, married Moabite women, pagan women. And then not long after that, the sons themselves died. So she had lost everything that was important to her. And her thoughts were only of her homeland that she had turned her back on. Her one consolation, though, was the fact that her sons' wives were still with her, Orpah and Ruth. And you would think that in the circumstances, a woman like her, suffering so much, would want to cling to these young women. And in fact, when she hears the news that the Lord has blessed the land of Judah once again, and that food is now freely available, she takes the road back to Judah, and she takes Ruth and Orpah with her. But it seems to have occurred to her while she was on the road back that it just wasn't fair to take these young women back with her. We're told in verse 8 that even as she was on the road, she said to them, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." It's probably the case that at this point, Naomi feels that she's got absolutely nothing to offer these two young women if she takes them back to Judah. Verse 11, she says, "Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who can become your husbands? Return home. I'm too old to have another husband." There is absolutely nothing that she has to offer them. But perhaps there's another element in this as well, friends. Naomi is very, very conscious of the judgment of God weighing down upon her life. She says that the Lord has made her life bitter. She says that the Lord's hand has gone out against her. She says that the Lord has emptied her life of everything that is good. And perhaps she feels that this is something that she has to face on her own. And she cannot involve anyone else in this. I once read of a description of someone who had experienced great loss in their lives. And they were so downhearted, they were so bereft, that they refused to be comforted. They refused to be comforted. And that's the way I believe that we find Naomi at this time. She doesn't believe that she deserves any comfort. The Lord's hand has gone out against her. The Lord has made her life very bitter. The Lord has emptied her life of all that's good. But despite the way that she felt, and despite the very pessimistic outlook she must have had as her face turned homewards, hope came to Naomi, and it came in various forms. First of all, hope came to her through Ruth. When Naomi sees that Orpah is going back to her homeland, back to her own people and her gods, she finds that Ruth is still clinging to her. Verse 14. And Naomi says, "Your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But then Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." Now that's the depths of Ruth's feeling for her mother-in-law, and it's a tremendous expression of devotion. Have you ever in all the literature of the world come across that kind of expression of devotion from any human heart? Ruth is saying quite clearly to Naomi that nothing is ever going to separate them except death. No hardship, no sense of God's judgment, no dark experience is ever going to separate them. The only thing strong enough to do that will be death itself. It recalls the marriage vows which we ask people to take on their wedding day. We ask them to say that their relationship will endure through all the difficulties of life, through all the challenges of life, and that nothing will ever separate them except death. And that's the deep devotion that Ruth is showing towards Naomi. And what a privilege it is, friends, to have that kind of relationship with anyone. To know that through all the ups and downs of life, and darkness and in light and failure and achievement, there is nothing that we will ever do to alter that other person's attitude to us. As Carole King once said, "Ain't it good to know you've got a friend who'll be with you no matter what?" And that's something that our Lord Jesus Christ himself appreciated in his time here on earth. Remember, Jesus had his 12 friends. But within that circle, there were three that he was especially close to: Peter, James, and John. And within those three, there was that very special relationship with John. Jesus appreciated the kind of friendship that would be with him to the end. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' darkest hour until that moment, he didn't go in alone. He wanted his disciples to be there with him. "Just be there for me. I just need to know that you're there." While he faced the great darkness in his soul. Now that's the hope that real friendship can bring to each and every one of us. Now, Ruth models that for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself appreciated it. You know, Oscar Wilde once said that friends are God's apology for family. It's good to know that we've got friends. But even beyond the human experience of friendship, isn't it good to know that we've got a friend in Jesus? You know, Jesus, on the night before he was nailed to the cross, said to his disciples, "I no longer call you my servants. I have called you my friends." You're my friends.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Naomi found hope through the friendship of Ruth. We ourselves can find that in friendship, but also in that higher friendship, more especially with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope also came to Naomi through the people of God. It's interesting that when the two women went on their journey and arrived at Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown, we're told that when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" What I find interesting about this, friends, is that there doesn't seem to be any recrimination amongst the people of God. There could have been great scandal brought upon the family of Elimelech. They were the ones who turned their back on their homeland, who turned their back on the promises of God and went to this pagan country where they thought they would have a better standard of living. And yet when Naomi comes back, there's no recrimination. There's no sense that she doesn't have a place amongst her people. And eventually she finds a home and she finds work. And that is something that Naomi herself seems to have anticipated. The very fact that she was willing to put her feet down again on the road back to Judah shows that within herself she was confident of being accepted. Robert Frost, the great American poet, once said, "Home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in." And it's with that faith that Naomi went back to her people. And friends, surely that should always be the case with God's people. That those people who have made a mess of things, perhaps have gone out with high hopes and great ambitions, but are still have crumbled, whatever their failure might be, surely the one place where they can expect to find a home is amongst God's people. And yet, I think we know that that's not always the case. I remember years ago speaking to a man who had a great problem with alcohol. And when that became plain, he found that he was gradually being edged out of the church where he was a member. And he found it very difficult to get back in. "They were never any help to me," he said. Now that's a terrible indictment on any Christian congregation, because as I read the scriptures, as I focus on the great names that arise out of the scriptures, as I think of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, we can say that the greatest among the people of God always had room for those who fail and fall. I was just rifling through my Bible the other day, as you do, and I came across a story that I hadn't looked at for a while, but it means an awful lot to me. It's the story of how David, King David, when he was on the run from Saul, he escaped to a cave in a place called Adullam. He was very much like an outlaw at this time, a kind of Robin Hood. And his brothers and his father's household hear about it, and they go down there to be with him. But also, this is at 1 Samuel 22, also, we're told that those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their leader. All those peoples who were in the margins of society, All those people who had no right to believe that they would find a welcome amongst the great and the good, the respectable in the land, they were confident that they could go to the cave of Adullam and find a place amongst the people of David. And that's a confidence that all those who fail and fall have to have in relation to the church of Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus himself. Think of how it was all the marginalized people who were drawn to him. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people that nobody else wanted anything to do with. They were the people who related to Jesus in the most profound way, because I think they recognized that within him there was hope. And even as we come to the Lord's table tonight, and as we think of Jesus on the night when he instituted this supper, think of all the faces that were staring back at him. Simon the terrorist, Matthew the tax collector, Peter, who was so fragile in so many ways and did the worst thing that he could ever do, and Jesus knew that was going to happen. All these people who didn't come up to any high standards, and yet they were welcomed at the table of our Lord. Friends, we need to focus on the hope that was given to Naomi through her people and model that in our own lives. It came through her people. It came through Ruth. But in the end, it also came through God. Now, we've mentioned how Naomi felt the darkness of God in her life at this time. She felt this terrible sense of God's judgment. His hand's against me. He's made my life bitter. He's emptied my life of everything that's good. And I'm sure that if any of us were dealing with somebody who felt this on a pastoral level, we'd want to rush to them and say, no, that's not true. God wouldn't do that to you. God's a loving God. He loves you. But friends, I cannot escape this. I cannot escape the fact that in the Word of God, individuals sometimes do experience the judgment of God in their lives. Now, it's not something that we want to rush to judgment ourselves on. But there's no doubt that if people step out of the will of God, and Naomi could have been said to have done that, then consequences will have to be faced. The point is that it wasn't a final judgment. This judgment upon Naomi lasted for a measured time, because God was still working through the dark days that she experienced. When you think of it, God was working in the heart of Ruth to make her a believer, to turn her away from the false gods of her own people towards the true God. When you think of it, those people in Bethlehem that could have rejected Naomi welcomed her back and gave her a place once again amongst them. And when you think of it, that final verse of chapter 1, we're told that Naomi and Ruth were brought back to Bethlehem as the harvest was beginning. They were coming back at a time of hope for God's people. It was not absolutely certain that there was always going to be a harvest, that the people were always going to have the food that they needed to keep body and soul together. But God, in his providence and in his mercy, brought Naomi and Ruth back at this point where they could be sure of food,
where they could be sure of work. And friends, that in a sense points us forward to eternity. Naomi at some particular point would be able to reflect on all this, to reflect on the dark days, but to realise that God was still working through these dark days, working out his good purpose. And that's a sign to us that if we don't understand the dark days in this life and why they've come upon us and what good could there ever be in these dark days, there will come a day in eternity when with the help of an angel we will understand. And in this Lord's Supper that we experience here tonight, we realise that Jesus, when he started the Lord's Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, was pointing his disciples forward to eternity. We can see that quite clearly in the account of the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." This experience we have of communion with one another and with our God, it's pointing us forward to that day when we will gather at the table of our Lord in eternity. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, the things that were unclear here on earth will be made plain, and we will understand fully the goodness of our God, which was unfolding throughout our lives. Thanks be to God for this promise. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would now prepare us in our minds and in our hearts to receive the bread and wine, a seal upon your promises, a foretaste of the heavenly kingdom. May we know our Lord Jesus in this supper, and may we once again feel the impact of his love. And we pray this in his name. Amen.